Oh my goodness, my goodness, my goodness. So can you go not to that screen, go to the screen above that if you would for me, please. Is there one above that? Anyways, so I did a thing a couple weeks ago. So I decided I was going to try to start eating a little healthier. And well, just because it was like I have a habit of waiting until I get hungry, and then I don't make the best diet choices, and I eat stuff that, you know, it's not always healthy for you. It kind of just, you know, it's okay. Let's be honest. I'll eat a lot more like potato chips or carb kind of stuff that just sugar, right? It just kind of hits you quick, and so I do have to watch my blood sugar a little bit, so I don't get too hangry. But anyways, I started working on it. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner to try to eat more of a balanced meal. Eat more vegetables, fruit, protein, carbs, and just probably just trying to eat like I should have been eating, you know, all the time. Anyways, and I noticed something after a week of doing that, even just after a week, I was amazed at the end of the week that I felt better. That what you put into your body for diet reasons actually does impact how you feel and how you perform and just your mental, like your mindset, it kind of, right? Yeah. So that was 2 weeks ago, and then came VBS. And those were some long days, and it was super worth it. But I just ate all kinds of cookies and chips, and because it was there, you know, like why not? And then I realized when I got to the end of the week, you want to guess what I learned? Wow, there's a difference. Like what you put in, like what's in the body impacts the health of the body. Now, I don't share this today to make anybody feel bad about their diet or anything like that, or try to, because let me tell you, I'm not the poster child for eating a well-balanced diet. I'm starting to go back to it. It was kind of like I took a week off last week, right? And I want to try to go back to a little bit. And plus running and training, I need to make sure that I'm eating relatively healthy, right? So why do I start with that? Because I think that's a good analogy for what we're going to talk about starting today and through into, well, it's going to be August. Can you believe it's the middle of July, June. And we're going to talk about being a healthy church over the next several weeks. And this has really gone crazy in the back of my head for some reason. But anyways, oh, I know why. If I'm really talented, I can do it without looking. My halo. Wow. I know I have good friends that are going to lift me up and just love me in the name of Jesus today. Y'all are so wonderful. Talking about being a healthy church body, which truly is what we're going to talk about. So I use that as an analogy because when you think about the church, and oh, by the way, we are the church, right? So I'm not talking just about New Hope as an organization. I'm talking about you. You and you and you and me, like we are the church together, and all Christians around the world, we are the church. And the church is like a living body. When the parts of the body are healthy, the church, the people of God, tend to thrive better in the environment that they're in. And you can be in all sorts of environments, because we look in the New Testament, we see the church was in some crazy hard times, and what did the church do? It would thrive, and it would flourish, and it would grow. Times didn't have to be easy. In fact, the church seemed to thrive and grow during the hardest times. That's not an example we probably like to think a whole lot about today, because we don't want conflict in life, but that's the story of the church. So what does a healthy church look like then? I want to paint the picture for us, and I'm going to have some other folks who are going to help me do this over the next several weeks. Paint a picture of what a thriving church looks like. But if I talk about a thriving church, also, hey, hear me. I'm just talking really about a thriving follower of Jesus. Because you and I are the church. And the church can never really be healthier than the people, because the people are the church, right? So if you're thriving with Jesus, then the church itself is going to thrive with Jesus as well. We, the church, is a product of you. we as a group are a product of you. So you say, I want my church to see it grow and thriving and flourishing. Yes, yes, yes. And it'll say, I would ask you, are you growing and flourishing and thriving with Jesus? Are you? Because you're impacting all of us. Man, way to get to the quick. Like, I didn't even wait till the end. We just got like right to it this morning. That's kind of weird. I wasn't planning on doing that. But I was watching, I can't remember. It was either a Facebook reel or a YouTube short I saw. I think it was earlier this week. There was this older gentleman who was, I think he was a probably retired minister. And so he was sharing his perspective on what he had noticed about a healthy church. He said, there's one, he gets it down, da 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 da. And he gets on one thing, and he says, one thing, one of the most important things I've noticed about whether a church is a healthy church. And so me as a pastor, I'm just like pins and needles. I'm like, what's he going to say, right? And I was kind of surprised, but kind of not, that he said, I think you can know if a church is healthy by the amount of true joy amid the people. I had to stop and think for a second. And he talks about, just feeling, you know, is that sense, it feels like the joy of the Lord is just in the air as you just watch the people as they serve. When you see them just encouraging each other, or they're inspiring each other, they're building each other up, they can be empowering others, they can be sharing Jesus' story, they can be sharing their story, giving glory to God. But whatever it is that they're doing, it's just is a tangible joy that's in the air amongst the people. And he said that the joy I'm talking about is something you can't fake. Do you notice the difference between that? Like some people, there's joy in them and you go, they're not faking that. And then there's some who act like they're joyful and you go, I think that's just their face. I don't think that's really their heart right now. You know, can you ever see the difference? Like he says, well, you can't fake true joy. It's impossible. Like, it's real. It's true. It's genuine. He says, and when you see that genuine joy in the church, he said, I tend to notice those are the healthier churches. And I thought, well, can we take that deeper? Can we take it and ask the question, is there something that as Christians that maybe we can do to help cultivate joy in the people of God, that genuine joy, and help the body of Christ thrive? My answer to us is yes. I think at the end of the day, it's really the Spirit of God. But in our walk with God, I do believe also that there are characteristics of Christians that do help to cultivate joy in the life of a follower of Jesus. And so that's what we're going to unpack over the next several weeks. So with that being said, this spring, this year, well, that's what that means. This spring, our elders asked 30 different people. We weren't trying to do an entire everybody take it. We needed 30 people to take a church health survey, and they did it on. And the folks did it online, and I got the results, and I took them to the elders, and I unpacked them, and we looked at it together, and I tried to teach a little bit, and just explain this is what this means, and da da da. And when I got done talking, which is typically too long as normal, but they all just sort of looked at each other, and there's kind of this grin on their faces, and they said back to me, "That's kind of what I expected. I agree with that. Like I think that's a pretty accurate description of our church right now." And I was so excited to hear them say that, for two reasons. One, the elders took the survey as well, and I was so encouraged because they're seeing what you're seeing. And if you think about an elder's role is to be a spiritual overseer for the church. And so an elder should be in touch with what the body of Christ, the church itself, is thinking, feeling, seeing, right? And so kind of the spiritual health thermometer of the church, like they ought to be in tune with that. And so I was encouraged to see that they were like, this, we're seeing what they're seeing. So I was like, man, that's really good. And the second thing was the results were so exciting because only our church scored in the top 15% of all churches in the nation that have taken this survey. And there was a smile, not like a prideful, like, I told you our church was good. You know, it wasn't that kind of thing. It was, man, I'm super encouraged. Like, that's super affirming that God is on the move, that we're moving in the right direction, that we're not perfect, we got things to work on, and we know that. But, you know, we've come through so much over 4.5 years that I've been here. I'd be careful saying that, because it sounds like I've done, like, weird stuff, you know? Like, but no, I'm like, we've come through a lot over 4.5 years that I've been here. And part of that's been COVID. And we didn't feel that our church was sick or that the body, like you guys are super sick in your spiritual lives. No, it's just like we needed a baseline to see where are we after going through all that craziness. Like, where are we at? And then we saw, and then we got the results back and we said, well, that's kind of what we're seeing. And that feels good and affirming that we're not in a bad spot right now. We don't want to rest. But we don't need to freak out either, right? You know, kind of thing. It's like, this isn't too bad where we are. We need to keep moving forward. So how did we score on the 8 characteristics that survey actually measured? I put them on the screen here, and I want you to just take a second to look over that. I don't expect you to be able to define every one of those, right? Because we're going to unpack those things over the weeks that are coming, so don't worry about that. But what I will share with you is that the order you see them from 1 to 8, that's how we scored. So number 1 was our top scoring, and number 8 was our lowest, right? So if you just kind of glance over that list for a second. So and this is probably the most, one of the most loving churches I've ever been a part of. Anybody testify to that, affirm that? Like, you don't have to raise your hand, but like, seriously. And so I saw that. I'm like, well, I didn't expect to see anything but that at the top of the list, right? And so as you work its way down at number 8, the lowest score was empowering leadership. So if you think about that, it's how are you empowering others through discipleship and through delegation and through multiplication? Like, how are we empowering people, right, to step up and to empower others, to be a healthy influencer of other people? How are we doing with that? We said, well, that's what we kind of thought. We need to keep working in that, and that's what it came out as, and so we're going to keep working on that, and I'm going to, in a moment, give you what our next step is for that. But before I get there, I want to talk about something specific about this list that we're going to be paying attention to over the weeks to come. You notice all the text that's in blue? Those are all adjectives. Don't you love English, right? So those are all adjectives. So they describe the characteristic. It's describing the quality with which what you're doing as the church, right? And so you notice that relationships are what? Say it with me. Loving. The structures are what? Effective, and so on and so on. And then you get down at the bottom, and the leadership is what? Empowering. There we go. So I'm not going to unpack them all, but let me do the first one to help us kind of get the idea. Make sure we all got it. I know you probably already do, but let me just unpack it for a moment. Relationships that are loving. So you guys know it, right? So there's a difference between walking into a bunch of relationships that are loving and those that just put a good smile. I do that on purpose, right? Over the top. Those are not the same thing. We can be cordial with each other and we can smile. How are you doing this morning? I'm doing great. I am highly blessed and favored. And if I was any better, you know, da, da, da. And all that sort of stuff. We can do all that, and that's great. And people say, wow, those people smile a lot. But we talk about loving relationships. It's not a relationship where everything is always hunky-dory and it's all good and we just smile and we're strong in the Lord and the power of His might and we muscle through it. And that's not what we're talking about, because that's not the way the Bible talks about loving relationships. And that's really not what we see in Jesus as well. A loving relationship works through conflict. How many of you who are married or have been married have experienced conflict in your home? How many of you, maybe a single parent, have experienced conflict with your children? How many of you have experienced conflict with your parents? I imagine probably all of us. How many of you have experienced conflict with your boss or your coworkers, right? Or your pastor? I'm sorry, don't answer that. Just let that go. Pretend I didn't ask that. Ha! That's funny. I thought it was anyways. Loving relationships, they also guard against unhealthy behaviors. So, do you know what I'm getting at? So, some of those ways in which we may talk to other people, the attitude, you ever bring attitude to a conversation? Maybe not, but maybe. We protect against those things that can have the potential to damage our relationship, right? And so we say, I hear that. I hear what you're saying. And I'm hearing anger. And I'm hearing a sarcasm that hurts me. But, you know, however you have that healthy conversation, whatever that may be, that you have that conversation. I hear what you're saying, but the way that I heard what I heard being said felt as though that was a cheap shot from across the room. But I felt, I would have hoped that you would have come directly to me and talked to me about that in love instead of taking a cheap shot with a text or through an email. It's easy to stand off to the side in hiding. Send. What you sent was a dart that punctured somebody else. And while you may feel a sense of, I'm better now, well, somebody else just got hurt, and that wasn't love. Right? See, like, churches that are willing to protect love, dads who are willing to protect and stand up for love in your home, who will call out those things that disrupt love in your home. Said, not today. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my household, we will love. And it's hard, but we're going to love anyways. And I know you're mad right now, and I know that you are angry. I can sense that. I hear it. I see it. I can feel that coming from you. And I respect that because you are upset. However, in this home, we choose to love. And that looks like this. And then, Dad, you have to teach them what that love looks like. Don't assume that your kids know what love looks like when they're angry. They don't. They've got to learn that. You have to teach them. Moms, you've got to teach them. Wives, you've got to teach us husbands. Husbands, you've got to set the example for your wife. Love your wife as Christ loves the church. Love when it's not the thing you want to do. Swallow your pride, bite your tongue, inhale grace and exhale worship for a half a second, right? Whatever it takes, Jesus, help me so I don't lose my Jesus right now. You know, I say it, we laugh about that in the church, but set the example. Just work hard at trying to do that. That's loving relationships. That's something God asks of us. That's what He requires of us. That's what His Spirit makes possible in us. It's a tough sermon today, isn't it? I'm feeling it because this is not even in the notes. This is just, it's just coming, right? Like, But this is what love is about. Jesus came and he offered his life at the cross, right? He came to us. Watch this for a second. Watch the connection. Jesus comes to the conflict and he says, I love you. And in the name of love, I'm going to work towards peace in this conflict that you have with the Father and, of course, with him, right? Because we're separated in sin. And by his own life, he offers his life. He lays down himself to serve our need for salvation and healing so that we could be reborn and we could rise up and we could love by a power that's not ours, but is the power that was on the cross, the power that was in the empty tomb, the power that ascended Christ into heaven, the power that came upon the church at Pentecost, the power that's in you today by your salvation. God says, that's the power to love like I love. I've showed you, I've taught you, I've made it possible for you. I've given you who you need to love the way I love. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, comma, if you love one another. The more we love like Christ, the more we love like Christ, we grow healthier personally. And the church grows healthier corporately. Because why? Because you are the church. I am the church. When you grow healthier, we grow healthier. That's how it works. All right. Reinforce it right here. Quality matters to God. Quality matters to God. Quantity, God, I think quantity is great. But quantity without quality is not godliness. Whew, there's a statement. Quantity without quality is not godliness. Quality matters to God. Jesus said, unless your righteousness surpass that of the Pharisees, you do not have the kingdom of God. Like, quality matters, right? So let me give you a couple of examples of this real quick. Look at the screen here. Let's throw one of them up. Okay. Love the Lord your God with what? All your heart. That's 100% of you. The quality with which you give to God is all. That describes the quality of it, right? Full surrender, humility. You bear your heart before God. Everything is His. Give me the next one. Have sincere love for your brothers. 1 Peter 1:22. What kind of love? The quality of it. Sincere love. Not the plastered. You got it, dude. You're amazing. I'm going to be praying for you, right? And then you never pray for him. You don't think about it again until next Sunday you see him. And you go, dude, how'd that go for you? You know, like that type of thing. Just the sincere love. You come alongside and say, dude, I'm with you. You check in. How you doing this week, man? Send him a text. You give him a call. You come alongside. Like, what's going on? You know, like they're hurting. It's like, I want to mourn with those who are mourning. I want to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Rejoicing. I can't even talk. Sincere. Give me the next one. God loves a what? Cheerful giver. We talk about this all the time. The quantity of giving is great, but if you give and your heart is hesitant, you're holding on, and it's not really a joy for you to give to God. God said, I'd rather you give with cheer and joy. Not because you're losing something that you had, but because you're entrusting me with something I've already given you. Come on now. That it's you get to partner and be a part of something that I'm doing that's super good. And you don't fully understand. But my goodness, you can just give. How wonderful. Give me the next one. Be fruitful. How many of you have heard of the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5, 22 and 23, right? So who knows them all? All nine. All right, I'll read them off. I know you guys do, but I don't want to single out any one person this morning, right? But it's the fruit of the Spirit. So what? Love, joy, peace, And it's patience and kindness and goodness and then faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Those talk about the qualities of love coming out of your life because the Spirit of God is within you. You are sanctified in the Spirit, and the Spirit is producing the qualities of Christ's character through your very life. The quality of how you are loving, you're being patient when you're impatient. Whew! You're being kind when you really would like to say a rude word to that person. You're using self-control when you're ready to slap the bejesus out of. You're being faithful when you're just tired and you've had enough and you're just done. But you're being faithful. And you're choosing to make what kind of decisions? Good decisions. That word goodness in the fruit of the Spirit is a word that connects to what is right. So what is righteous? What is good and proper? That the quality of your decisions are righteous and holy. Not grounded in what I want. The desires of the flesh. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, as Scripture talks about. Quality matters to God. Therefore, to help us grow healthier and to thrive for generations to come, because truly that is what I want to see for New Hope. I want to see this church thrive in discipling people of all ages for generations to come. This is a young church. The length of time this church has been in existence, this is a relatively young church. And I want to see this church go on for generations, right? Discipling the young coming up, reaching younger families, reaching whoever, reaching the seniors, middle-aged. I don't care. Let's just reach people for Jesus, right? And disciple people to learn to trust and follow Jesus. In a way that God goes, that's the quality I'm talking about. I'm not interested in 100 disciples who are superficial. I'm talking about maybe just what? If you only can do 20 and do it deep and do it well, man, do the 20 and do it deep and well. And trust God to give you the harvest for more. If you pay attention to the quality, God says, if you show faithful with a little, I'll entrust you with more. So perhaps if you're faithful and to bear fruit with the right good quality, with the little you have, God may give the opportunity to disciple even more. Might I share this as well? Sometimes we don't have as much stuff as we would like. Sometimes we feel like, you know, hey, I wish I had more. Maybe it's because you don't have the financial means to go buy the things you want to buy. Like, okay. But can I encourage us with what you have? Can you just use it for the glory of God? Strive for the moon. That's great. But if you don't have the moon, whatever you have, use it for the glory of God and the good of your fellow man. Because the reason you have it was so that you could do it for that purpose. That God could be glorified with what he's already given you, and that you could bless people with what he's given you. That people will know that you love them because you take what you have and you bless them with it. You say, well, I wish I had $50,000 more. I wish I had $100,000 more. I wish I had 100. Well, you don't. You just don't. Work for it. That's great. Build the quantity, but don't ignore the quality with what you do have. That it be for the glory of God. Same thing in your own walk with Christ. I pray 3 times a day. Yeah, but you're really not present when you pray. You're just trying to tick the list. That's all you're doing. Well, I read my Bible. I read a book. I read a chapter every night. Yeah, but you're not really paying attention to what you're reading. You're just trying to read it. Well, I go to church every Sunday. Yeah, but your heart ain't really in it and you're not really paying attention. I know you're there. It's the quality. All I can focus on is 5 verses at night. and focus on the five. I'd rather see you do the five well than do the 50 half-heartedly. Focus on the quality. That's enough of that. So here's what we are going to do. So our elders have put together a church health team. So I worked with them, and we've put together a church health team whose mission is to help us right out of the gate to explore our lowest quality factor, which was empowering leaders, empowering leadership, right? So we've got folks who have come from different backgrounds of church, out in the secular world, management, teaching, that are coming together and are going to use their collective wisdom and experiences to help us work on being better at empowering people in leadership, discipleship, delegation, and multiplication, right? I know that's just a lot of words for right now, but I want to introduce them to you today and ask them to stand up this morning. And what I'm going to ask our church to do is to pray over them this morning, that the Spirit will impart wisdom upon them, and that we'll have a listening ear together as a team, right? So with that being said, can I ask our current team to stand up? So if your name is on the screen, I'm going to ask if you would. So Ben Murphy, if you would, Ben Murphy right here, if he would stand. And then Sean Wallace is up here. Leslie Scheller, my better half, much better looking than I am. Tim Chancellor and Sarah Fithian. Come on up. I was going to have you stand in place, but that's all right. Sean broke the mold. That's all right. That's just the kind of guy. He's a go-getter for Jesus and in all things. We love that. So come on up. Awesome. So what I want to ask you to do, I want to ask our elders this morning to come and to gather around this team, if you would. And then our other church leaders and the rest of the body, if you'd like to, you're welcome to come. And I want you to gather around and pray for them. We want to anoint them this morning and pray over them. And then I would ask that you would, everybody else, stand as well at this time. And we're going to go from this right into singing. As we anoint with oil, the oil doesn't have any power in it. You've heard me say that before. It's just oil. The power is in the Spirit. The oil symbolizes the anointing of the Spirit upon His people, and so that's why we do that this morning. If you can do me a favor, if you're willing, would you just take a hand, just extend it out towards your brothers and sisters up here, if you would, halfway or all the way, whatever works for you, and let us join together in prayer. Father, we are grateful for this moment. A time to give celebration and honor for how good you have been through the years of this church and its young life. And we are excited of what lays ahead. We know we've got some work ahead of us, but we do want to start by saying thank you for what you have done and for the faithfulness of your servants who have been bearing fruit for years, committed to the mission of making disciples. As this team gathers together and begins its work, we ask that your Spirit would give them wisdom, discernment, an understanding that is beyond their years, that is from you, and that the observations they make and the recommendations that come from this team to the elders will be ones that will bear fruit for years to come. Help us to become the very best that you desire for us here at New Hope. I ask your blessing of strength and wisdom, your anointing in a powerful way upon each of these team members. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Amen.